Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've so worked in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that you teach us to wait on you, to wait before you, to bring our needs to you, and to look to you for guidance, for answers, for direction, for encouragement. We simply come to you and wait for you to work and to move in our situations. Father, we ask your blessing on your word to each of us today, dear God. And may we really lay hold on the fact that we each have opportunity for amazing new lives and blessed lives as we put our trust in you, as we walk with you, and as we grow spiritually as your children. Father, bless this word to each one here today, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to turn this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this first chapter is very well known for this solid, solid, if you would, basic, but amazing truths and realities that are that Paul spells out, that he doesn't go into necessarily a deep explanation of each one, but the fact that he names them, the fact that he almost bullet points, itemizes these things that are for us and given us through Christ and are according to the will of God, give us all manner, and I don't know, it would be very difficult to even try and begin to cover all this with any kind of depth, other than there are many things. Mary and I had a little conversation last night about some things she had heard, and people, teachers, different teachers on online programs or whatever, that were having discussions about things, and I think we've all heard similar discussions, but I'm not going to go into that. But things that, you know, that they're sort of theories, you know, drawn from Scripture. They are thoughts drawn from Scripture. They go to the limit of Scripture, but then they begin to read things into the Scriptures and into human history and God's work on earth, and to just go beyond these solid, basic, foundational truths that are enumerated in Scripture. And there's... you get outside of the amazing things of the basics of God's word and start venturing out on other theories, usually ends you up, you know, down a trail that is not profitable. It really doesn't benefit. It might be interesting discussion, but that's about the extent of it. It's interesting discussion. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, he points to just the facts, if you would, and encourages the Colossians to focus their lives, to focus their hearts on the known things of God, the sure and certain things of God. And the same encouragement goes to us. As we focus on the absolute truths, the things revealed in the Word of God and what they really mean to us and the depth of that meaning, we find that those basic things in themselves grow in and abound in us and take on a new depth, a new life, and shed new light on our lives and our situations. And just focus, so as we focus on the things of God and the fact of our salvation, I mean, nothing could be more basic to the Christian foundation and fact is the salvation of our souls. The redemption, as verse 14 reads, states, in whom we have redemption. Redemption. To be redeemed out of the realm of darkness and sin and destruction, to find redemption, opportunity to live again, you might say, or to live anew, the opportunity to lay down the past failures and shortcomings through His blood. We have redemption through His blood. Christ makes all things new. The shed belief in the blood of Christ and the fact that He has atoned for our failed lives and our failed past. It's through His blood. He has cleansed us from sin through the shedding of His blood on our behalf. Even the forgiveness, or leave out the word even, the shedding of it, redemption through His blood, equals the forgiveness of sins. That equals the forgiveness. It's the same thing, just different words. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins through His blood. He died for us that we would not have to die for our own sins, because the end of sin is death. The result of sin is death. Whenever I've taken note of that so many times in talking with people and begin talking about, you know, the promise of heaven, the promise of eternal life, the having hope beyond this world, beyond this life. And in talking to people about that and asking them, do you have that hope? And whenever they start out with kind of the phrase is, well, I've tried hard and I've lived a pretty good life. You know, they simply do not understand salvation. It has nothing to do about how hard you've tried to live a good life. Our salvation, our hope of eternal life, is based upon God's forgiveness of our sin. There is no other manner or way in which we can be saved. We cannot live a good enough life. There are, I was a bit surprised, but there are those that are still somewhat Judaizers, as we read in the New Testament, but those who would combine the law and the resurrection of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, try to combine those, and it's still very much part of contemporary Christianity in some denominations, to teach those sorts of things. That is the shed blood of Christ plus something else. Or in addition to, well, you have to believe that, but you really have to have the works or the fruit or something to show that and demonstrate that. That's not what the Scripture says. It's when we discover that how, and that's what I'm talking about, focusing on the things of God and our salvation and things that we know, by focusing on those, and as Paul writes to the Colossians, by focusing on those comes the results of God's work in our lives. And we needn't say, well, yes, I have the hope of heaven. I believe in Christ as my Savior. He died for me. He shed his blood for me. And he redeemed me from the power of sin and death. And he's forgiven me of my sin. And as a result, I try to live a good life. And I try to live to please him. Then you know someone has a real understanding of not of salvation, how they are already saved, but also a real understanding of what happens after you're saved. And that's what Paul's writing to the Colossians about. What should happen, the normal progression. So for us to focus on the known things of God and our salvation, we can rejoice in that foundation and build a life upon it, and that becomes our joy. Our joy today is that we have the opportunity to build a life, to lay up treasure in heaven, to build a new life based upon our salvation in Christ. And we can build with durable things, with gold, silver, and precious stones, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. And we don't have to spend our lives building with wood, hay, and stubble, things that will that are for this world and things that will perish and have no place. Paul's comparing things of great value versus things of that will burn up. To have that established, this simple, basic truth that when we believe in Christ as our Savior, we receive redemption through his blood. We have believed in the only begotten of the Father. And we have, as a result, our sins are forgiven, and we have this firm foundation that will stand any trouble, any storm, any human condition, any human experience. And we can build on that things of value in eternity, or we can really basically waste our lives and live for the things of this world. And even though we do really do it next to nothing or nothing, as Paul really is saying, if we have nothing, if man, all a man's person's works are burned up and are totally for this world, yet that person shall be saved. Because the foundation stands sure. So these basic things, when we learn more about those, when we experience those in our lives, that we apply these truths to our lives, we have no need to venture off into other spiritual-sounding trails or tales or doctrines or things. If we grow bored with our salvation and the basic things of salvation, if that becomes boring, that we feel like we need to explore something else and something more, then we have not yet discovered the true joy of salvation and of life. We may have it, but it's yet to be explored. So Paul is encouraging the Colossians to focus on the known things of God, and to rejoice in this firm foundation that they can build a life on, and it will become their joy. So in verses 3 through 14 in Colossians 1, let's read through that. Paul states, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it." I'm pausing there because I want to leave out the words of it. Since the day you heard. Since the day you heard. To me, that drives drives home the point of they've finally heard the one thing really worth hearing in this world, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So here in learning, in Paul writing to the Colossians, he is excited and thankful. He's excited and thankful to have heard this news from Colossae of how they had abounded in the things of God. And he said, he was assuring them, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. This was Paul's life. This was Paul's purpose. This was to hear that your labors have it's like a farmer going out, you know, after he has labored in the preparation and waited through the winter and labored in the preparation of his fields, and nowadays with the type of equipment they have to get ready and the cost of that equipment and all that investment and the price of seed and all those things, they've gone out and they've got it in the ground, and when they go out and they see those tiny, tender little shoots starting to spring forth in those nice straight rows, what a relief it is. That labor up until that time, it's taken root. It is sprouting into life. And that labor to this point has paid off because there is life, visible life. And that's what Paul was rejoicing in. We give thanks and we pray always for you, since we heard that this faith, since you heard the gospel, since you've heard the gospel, that it's evident that you've received the gospel. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith in Christ Jesus and the love to all the saints. Love is one of the first fruits, is that compassion for others and their lives is one of the first visible fruits of a redeemed human being. Because suddenly, when we come to believe, we find out that we and truly know and have experienced the love of God entering into us. It transforms our hearts and minds. And it's something we, above all things, we just want others to know the same thing. To know the peace, to know the joy, to know the excitement of having eternal life. Nothing really compares to learning that someone that you know or love has come to know Christ and believe in Christ. There was within a 2-week period, maybe 2013, where I learned that a neighbor and friend of mine, I had known him for some time, and they came and visited at church, but I never really quite knew where he stood. But we sat and we talked, and I came to learn that he was a Christian, that he believed in Christ as his Savior. And then within it, I want to say that same 2-week period, I learned for sure that my brother was a Christian, which he'd lived in Florida for 30-some years, and there was no evidence that I knew of because I was not around him daily, but not a lot of conversation or discussion between us, but in talking, he said, I've always believed in God. That's why he never really talked about it. It's not unusual for him, But in that 2 week period to learn that two people very close to me were indeed Christians was such a blessing because I've been praying for both of them. I've been concerned for both of them. I wanted them to know the love. And so once we have faith in Christ as our Savior, we have experienced the saving power of the Word of God and the saving power of Christ crucified. We have a love for others. We want them to be safe and well as well. We want them to have hope and life. In verse 5, then again says, for the hope which is... We give thanks to the Lord always since we heard of your faith, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, with the gospel comes this message of hope laid up for people in heaven, people in life after this life. As I said, through work, we had a third of our census pass away within about 15 days. And with a family, I had to leave. The family was gathered around and the patient was declined, but I had to go to another appointment or visit, and I finished that visit, I got word that he had passed. So there just an hour or so before the person had passed, and to see the family before and see the family after. It's only our hope in God that remains at times like that. And this man was very much a Christian, that he's... he'd gone to be with the Lord. It's a thing that it's very sad to see the families go through that, but to know that person you'd just talked to him the Monday before or a couple days before and spoke with him, and now he's with the Lord. Now he's experienced, now he's entered into what God had prepared for him from before the foundation of the world. What a major change and a glorious thing. And he was so ready to go. He'd been ready for, his wife passed away a little over a year ago. And he just wanted to go. He was done. He was tired. And he was just over it. He was over this life and this world. But there's a hope that shines brighter than life in this body. There's a hope that we have in Christ that goes beyond this world. I sometimes like to mention that, to families and that have loved ones pass, that, it's hard because you've never known a day in your lives, the children, you've never known a day in your life when your father was not here and was not available. But now there's a big change taking place. He is no longer on earth. That's why I like to put it. He has left planet earth. He's gone to be with the Lord in heaven. He is in a different location. I'll use the word physically, but literally, as compared to, you probably won't get there, as compared to verse 13 in Colossians 1, which says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul is writing that to living human beings, living Christians on earth. What he's speaking of here is the provisional or the positional, depending on which word you want to use, but the fact that in God's sight, when we believe in Christ as our Savior, we are born into the family of God. We are His children. We are seated already It's like everything is now complete. We are ready to be taken up to be in His kingdom, to be with God and enter into the kingdom that He has called us to, the life, the future that He has intended for us to experience from before the foundation of the world. And when we believe in Christ as our Savior, even as we have died with Him, is symbolized in baptism, we are also raised from the dead with Him. Well, God, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness to take away life. The power of darkness to repress and suppress life has moved us, has translated us, has our... I'm trying to remember some of the words this word translated means. It literally means to move or repositioned us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, whosoever believes in Christ as their Savior has already, in God's sight, we're as good as there. We've already been translated. Relocated is one of the words this word translated means, through the promise of God and the hope that we read of, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That hope is sure and steadfast. We have already been translated and relocated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We haven't experienced that. We haven't experienced that separation of our spirit from our body yet. That time is coming. And when that time comes, our spirit will go to be with the Lord, as it says, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's where we are going to be. The body belongs to the earth, this natural body. The spirit belongs to God. But God will raise up our bodies and give us a new body, an immortal body, that it's a body in which we will dwell forever. I don't know how much it's going to look like our earthly bodies. I think not so much. But people may oftentimes say, well, do you think we'll recognize people we've known and loved in heaven? I said, well, I'm pretty sure we will. But we will recognize their spirit, not their gray hair or their limp or their scars, because those things will be gone. We'll see them in their glorified bodies. But yes, we will know them. We will, even as we will know Christ, even as we are known. But we are already translated through the promises of God into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's a basic fundamental truth here that Paul wants to establish with the Colossians. Paul wants to establish in their hearts that this is a truth that we can stand on in solid ground. And so once he learns of their salvation, their faith in Christ, he says, we're giving thanks to God for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You know, when we experience in our families or personally the birth of a child, there is happiness generally. There is rejoicing, there is hope of here's a new life born into this world, and it has a future. And those who love that child, those around that child, are anxious to see and happy to see that this child will grow and live and become someone new and someone who live out their lives in this world. Even so, when someone comes to believe in Christ as their Savior, those Christians around them are anxious to see them grow, anxious to see them lay hold on these truths and watch that transforming process play out. To see God, what God will do with their lives. Learn and encourage them through times when they struggle with the things of this world, to struggle with life in this world, to help work those things out. And embrace this reality. And the more that a Christian, embraces these foundational, fundamental truths and focus on them, the more, as it goes on to say in verse 6, which has come unto you, but I wouldn't point this out, well, I already did, I guess, but that this is the gospel, this is included in the gospel message. This hope of eternal life, this hope laid up in heaven, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. I think that's one of the very interesting things. When we find someone that has believed in Christ their Savior, who comes to know of salvation, to see what will come of their lives since that. What they do with that. What fruit they bear, spiritual fruit. How it changes their lives, how it changes the purpose of their lives. How it fills their days with meaning. That spiritual fruit, just like it happens in every Christian life, we are called to bear fruit. The formation of that fruit that makes that person the individual Christian that they are, that individual child of God that they are. Since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. This is one thing that will stop the production of spiritual fruit in a Christian's life is a lack of understanding of the grace of God in its fullness of truth. When it's turned into works, like as I said, when you start talking to somebody, well, yeah, I believe in God, and I think, you know, I've been a pretty good person, and, you know, there's no real confidence in the Lord. They don't understand their new life. They don't understand that they have been set free like a bird from a cage to go out and explore their new spiritual lives and revel in each and every day an opportunity that they will have to walk with God. The grace of God in truth. As you learned of Epaphras, who is a faithful minister, and declared us your love to us in the Spirit. So with these things, we give thanks to God. For Paul gave thanks to God for the Colossians, but we give thanks to God when we learn of others' faith in Christ, when we love to all the saints and the unity that coming into the family of God and having that hope. I was going to point this out. Verse 3 says, we give thanks to God for, first of all, verse 4, your faith. Verse 5, the hope. And the love to the saints. Have you remember hearing those three words, faith, hope, and love, someplace else? 1 Corinthians 13. These three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. The fruit of the Spirit was already plainly seen in their lives. These enduring, eternal qualities, which was evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. It was evidence of their understanding, and truly they had come to know and believe in God and the authority of God, the right of God, the will of God. Let's go into verse 9 here just briefly. For this cause also, or because of this, and because of the things Paul wrote about, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, not only do we give thanks, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all, filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Once we have become children of God, once we have come to entered into the family of God through faith in Christ, the next major thing to take place in the leading of the Spirit is that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. And that does not and cannot come all at once. Except the basics of it have already been talked about, have already been expressed by Paul. That they might live, that they might love, that they might have hope, and that they might bring forth fruit through love in their lives. The will, this word will means His will, His purpose, but His plan, His intent, the knowledge of God's plan in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, not just a head understanding, but a spiritual understanding, a witness of the Spirit. So Paul said, we do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might have in the depth of your being this understanding that you are not of this world, your future is not in this world, your goals are not in this world, your accomplishments are not in this world. All those things, our focus is to be on the kingdom of God, on heaven, and the world to come. Because it's there that we will live our lives forever. Most of what we do in this life will be forgotten. It's not worthy to, even the great troubles we go through, Paul talks about in Romans 8, I believe. Second Corinthians. I just got confused there for a second. Romans 8. Where he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. They aren't even worthy to be mentioned. This word, there's a word in here, I don't remember which one it is, not worthy, but it's a word we get our word micro from. That the sufferings of this present time are such a small thing, they're like a microscopic thing. And they are not even worthy to be, or for slightest consideration, compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you remember the lint? I remember using this example when I first talked about this many, many, many years ago. Do you remember do you ever think about the lint in the bottom of your pockets after you throw some old pants out? You don't even think about it. That's about how small the things of this world are going to be compared to the glory that's revealed in us. We're not going to think about the sufferings. We're not going to think about the trials. We're not going to think about those things. We'll be caught up in the glory which God has set before us. And most of this life, most of the things that we do in this life, unless it's fruit that we will bear and that will remain, it will be forgotten. And so many of the things that we worry about, I see it in people's I hear it in people's voices. I see it in their lives all the time. There's so many things that used to be important to them. They just don't care about them anymore. Because they know they're leaving this world. And that perspective that comes upon them, that clarity, is an amazing thing to watch and very inspiring. We find that the things of this world that used to have a hold on us, you might say, we're not holding in return. We're letting them go. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. What really matters is that I'm entering into the glory of God, that my race is run, the finish line is near to be crossed, and I'm ready to enter in to the presence of God. So he lists more and more things, but knowing this will, the knowledge of the will of God in wisdom and spiritual understanding, when we enter into that and enter into this embracing the fact that we are the children of God, that we are not just special people in this world, we live for God. And we desire to be with him, even as he desires to have us with him. And to have that understanding, that wisdom of his will, again, further transforms our lives. This is what we build on that foundation of our salvation in Christ. And it's amazing. It's amazing what God can build in any human life. What he can do in any person's life. What he can do with a yielded heart, a yielded soul. That's what he desires, is a yieldedness, a willingness. And there's nothing that God can't do. So Paul's prayer for the Colossians was that they might discover what he knew, what he had discovered. Even so, it's God's will for us that we might discover in a greater, ever-increasing a discovery and knowledge and understanding of the depth of our new lives in Christ. They were not of this world. And the things that are really important are not of this world. May God bless you. Let's start closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that our lives in this world are truly a treasure. Each day is a treasure to put our trust in you, to walk with you, to be led by the Spirit, to have our eyes open and our understanding deepened of how glorious a people we are. Father, bless this to each one of us in our own lives, in our own way. Maybe we might realize in a greater depth how precious our lives are to you. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 480, verse 3. Number 480. In the third verse, 480, verse 3. Let's stand. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. What a glory it is to be able just to trust God with our lives and walk away. Let him hold them, let him keep them, let him secure them and do with them what he will. And we get to enjoy the presence of God. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you. Amen.